This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thanks so much, Leah. Hello, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Love to pray again as we look at the Bible together. But a special welcome to you if you're new with us, if you're visiting tonight. It's great to have you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking this word. We pray tonight that as we listen to it, that you may work in our hearts, that we might hear your voice and respond rightly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I went looking online at some ads for church jobs. And just to clarify, it's not looking for myself, but I wanted to see, in light of the passage tonight, what people are looking for in church leaders around the place. What are they advertising for? And the first one I found was this. I'll read it to you. Applicants should demonstrate they have sufficient prior experience, ability to perform a range of routine admin functions, decision-making and strategic thinking skills, ability to access and analyze information to solve problems, as well as to make decisions and exercise good judgment. They should also have the capacity to demonstrate problem-solving skills, number one. Number two, bachelor's degree preferred. 5 years experience in church ministry or similar setting. 5 years experience working with pastoral staff in church size of 1,000 or more. And proven experience in managing, leading and developing a team. Stage platform experience a must. Number three, this is for a church desiring a leader for their music. I found this one. Possess exceptional vocal talent and a heart to serve. Be comfortable in a creative and innovative worship environment. Be passionate about the mission, vision and values of the church. Be a high-capacity leader and team builder. Be committed to executing all tasks and assignments at a level of excellence. Have exceptional organisational and communication skills. And finally, they had a category which I was quite glad they included. Demonstrate a stable, growing and mature relationship in Jesus Christ. I'm glad they put that one in, snuck it in at the end there. Well, when we compare these qualities that certain churches are looking for with what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there may actually be some overlap, but I don't think there's a lot of overlap with what Paul is looking for. Actually, I think Paul's qualifications for church leaders are more demanding than what we've just read. And if we allow a bit of license to change some of Paul's words elsewhere, we might say, in the words of 1 Corinthians, if I have the ability to manage large groups of people, set vision, if I am a great administrator and can sing like Taylor Swift, but I have not character, I should not be a leader in the household of God. So today we're going to think about the qualifications for church leaders from what we've just read. And before we do, we need to ask, I think, the question, why is it important that there are standards at all? Like, why is it significant that church leaders live up to a certain standard of lifestyle? And I think the answer comes just after what we read in the passage tonight. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's the reason Paul gives, I think, for why leaders must have the life they have. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Every home needs rules. It might be don't eat with your mouth full. It might be don't put your forearms on the table. That was the one I used to get growing up. It might be don't put the milk back in the fridge if there's only a little bit left. It might be turn the iron off if you're going on holidays. But God's household also has standards. Paul wants Timothy, this young minister leading the church in Ephesus, to help people act rightly in the church. That's his concern. And if churches have standards that are set by the world, then we shouldn't be too surprised if the church itself looks worldly. Or if churches have standards that are set by the secular rules of the day, then we might look a lot like KPMG, and we might look a lot like Bear Stearns, if that still existed, but we won't look like God's household. If churches care more about those kinds of qualities and less about godly ones, then we shouldn't be surprised when they start to look something other than what God wants them to be. Well, in the section we've just read, Paul lays out his standard for the overseers and then for the deacons, these two groups. So first, let's look at the overseers from verses 1 to 7. And Paul says, this leadership role in the church requires a high standard of life. And we see a key reason for this in verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Paul says the work of being an overseer in the church is noble, it's important, it's good. And if the work is good, then the life needs to be good to match it. If the work was meaningless or dishonourable or pointless, then it wouldn't matter if the life matched the work. But because the work is so noble, the life also needs to be noble to follow it. The current president of the United States has been criticised many times about this. Many have suggested that his behaviour is unbefitting to the office of president. And Paul is making a similar point here. Overseers must have a life that matches their role. So what is an overseer? Well, I take it that the main thing they need to do is oversee. They look after the church. And in other places in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in Titus 1, the overseer is called a pastor or an elder. So what kind of life should he have? Well, in a word, it's an exemplary life. That's what Paul's calling for. Let's read from verse 2. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. Just imagine if an overseer in the church lacked all of these qualities. Imagine what kind of damage they might do in the church community. Imagine that the overseer was a secretive person. Imagine that they were often seen in suspect places, and when they were confronted about this, they became cagey and defensive. Imagine that the overseer had a wife, but he also had girlfriends or boyfriends. Imagine that no one knew when the overseer was about to totally crack it because he didn't have self-control. Imagine the overseer lacked common sense and so just couldn't make wise decisions. Imagine that no one anywhere could respect the overseer because their life was just so out of control, so chaotic. Imagine that no one in the church had ever seen the inside of the overseer's home because he had a closed door policy. Imagine that he couldn't explain the message of the Bible at all. And imagine he often had the smell of alcohol on his breath, that he often manipulated people, got into fights, and was known to be a lover of money. What a disaster that would be for the church. Why would anyone join a church like that? But when flipped into the positive, the picture is a wonderful picture of an open leader, one who treasures his wife, one who who's composed and measured in the use of his time and resources, respected by other people, someone who people seek advice from, someone who shares his things, his home, who can open the Bible and say things which make sense, someone who's careful with alcohol, even foregoing freedom so that others might not stumble, careful not to coerce people, but to win people through gentleness, someone who wanted to stop fights, not start fights, someone generous with his money. With a leader like that, that is the kind of church you'd want to join. The list continues. Not only should the overseer have a good quality of life, but his track record should be shown in his own home. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. He should be a good manager of his own household, with his children under control with all dignity. Why? We'll see verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? It's like that argument you might have heard, sometimes made by successful people, where they say, do you want to change the world? And if the answer is yes, then they ask you, well, did you make your bed this morning? And if you can't do the small thing, you probably can't do the big thing. So here it's a man's ability to lead in his own home, shown that track record in his own home, which qualifies him to lead in God's household. What are things like in his home? Are they chaotic? Is everything under control or out of control? What about what's happening with the kids? And if things are out of control, then he's not going to be equipped to lead in the church. Now, I take it this is the one part of the passage which actually talks about the skills that are required, talking about managing people for the pastor. Paul calls Timothy to manage disputes, to deal with heresies, to deal with conflicts between people. Later in the letter, he's going to instruct him about how to look after widows who need financial support. And that's what the term overseer suggests, some sort of oversight, some looking after the affairs of the church, helping people to actually move forward in their faith, to grow in Christ, helping the whole household to move to maturity. But notice that these skills that he has to have, these abilities, are hemmed in on every side by a good character. A vibrant personality might make you someone who is able to pull people around you and get things happening, but it's by itself, personality will not suffice for a leader in the church. There must be character surrounding whatever gifts you might have. And then there's two final things. Somewhat surprisingly, both of them are related to the devil. The first is that the overseer must not be a new convert so that he doesn't get a big head and fall under the condemnation of God like the devil did. And the second thing is that the overseer must have a good reputation even outside the church so that nothing can be brought up against him. So what good would it be if a church had the best preacher, the best leader, and yet everyone outside of the church in his life knew him as a liar and a manipulator? What use would that be? That person's reputation may be dragged down. That person may actually leave their faith in Christ. And that would have huge collateral damage on the church community. So Paul gives this demanding list for the overseers in the church. And he expects a high quality of life for these people who oversee God's household. And history has shown us why. It is utterly disastrous when a church leader falls into sin. And I have known some people, not very closely myself, but I have known some who have fallen into sin whilst leading in churches. And they take people down with them. We saw during the Royal Commission that people's faith has been destroyed by the misconduct of leaders in churches. It's absolutely devastating. Among my friends at college, I was one of the only ones who actually had this list read out to me when I came for an interview here at this church. This is a church that takes seriously what Paul says about church leaders. And I thank God for that. This is a cause for thanking God. But chances are, at some point in the future, some of you here will either yourselves be choosing a church leader, or part of a group, or connected with others who are doing so, whether it's in this church or in another church, and you will need to decide what kind of person you want. What kind of job description are you going to write? What kind of standard of life are you going to look for? There needs to be a lot of green flags when you read through this list that Paul writes, and no red flags. And that, in the end, is much more demanding than putting together a list that resembles another kind of job description for a non-church job. It's much more demanding than looking for someone who's great up the front and who can sing really well. Well, Paul then moves the discussion from overseers to deacons. And the work of deacons also requires a high standard of life, he says. So who are the deacons? Well, the word is actually just, it just means servant or assistant. And so perhaps these people are assistants in the church, like what we find in Acts chapter 6, where some are chosen to wait on the tables of those being fed. Or maybe I think that's likely to be the example that Paul uses, is drawing on. Also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see there both overseers and deacons side by side mentioned together. And so it indicates that there are these two types of leaders in the church, overseers at the top and deacons underneath them. And unlike the overseers, deacons aren't required to be able to teach. So perhaps it's the case that they have an assisting role, which isn't a teaching role, but which is a service role. Nevertheless, there is a huge overlap between what is expected of deacons and what's expected of overseers. And there are also some new things for deacons here as well. But most of what's expected of deacons, as with overseers, is a good character. For example, deacons mustn't be hypocritical. The more you get to know them, the more you should feel you can trust them, the more consistent they should become. In verse 9, they must be able to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So even though they're not those who are doing the primary bulk of the teaching in the church, they still need to be able to grasp hold of what God has done for the world in Christ and to be able to walk with Christ themselves with a clear mind, without a troubled mind. And just like overseers, they need to be tested and have a proven track record. Later in the letter, Paul is going to suggest that it's the elders or the overseers who should be paid, especially those, he says, who are working hard at preaching and teaching. So if the deacons didn't do the bulk of the preaching and the teaching, perhaps they were largely self-funded servants in the church, volunteers in the church. And so this word to deacons is actually a challenge to us, to all of us. We must continue to keep God's standards. And if you're someone serving in an official role in some way, then it's likely there's some overlap with one of these roles. If you're leading with the word, if you're a Bible study leader or a youth or kids leader, and you're teaching people the word, there's likely to be some overlap with the role of the overseer. And if you're someone who is serving in some other way, in a practical way, perhaps with food, perhaps with caring for people, then it's likely that there's some overlap with what Paul says about deacons. The point is, the standard of life matters. If you have a role as a leader in some way in the church, it matters how you live. You're leading in the household of God. What could be more significant than that? God wants the genuine article in his church. And if there is hypocrisy in our lives, or a pattern of behaviour that shouldn't be there, or something which might badly affect the household of God, then it's time to get that sorted out. Now, this is not saying that you have to be a perfect person. There is only one perfect person, and his name is Jesus. What it is saying is work it out. Would you tell someone about it? I want to ask you that question tonight, even. Would you tell someone tonight about it? Someone you can trust, someone who can cope with that sort of information. Because it would be an honourable thing to say to someone, I want to sort this thing out in my life by the help of God, and I want to sort it out so I can serve the church of God. Well, then, in verse 11, Paul moves from talking about the male deacons to mentioning women or wives here. And the Holman translation uses the word wives, which makes it sound like these women are married to the deacons, but actually the word here can be either woman or wife in the original. And because Paul doesn't mention wives of the overseers in the first section, and because here he's using the word likewise, it sounds like it's a new thought for Paul. He's saying, likewise, there's another group I want to address, the women. Paul seems now to be talking to women who serve in some sort of official way in the church. Now, from chapter 2, we saw earlier this year that women aren't called to be teaching and preaching in the gathered assembly of the church. And you can hear Neil's careful talk on that on our website. And that's why we've skipped over that chapter, by the way, and come straight to chapter 3, because we already looked at it earlier this year. But what it does seem to say here is that women are assisting and serving in the church like the male deacons. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, we hear about a woman called Phoebe, who is a deacon, who is called a diakonos. And she might have been what Paul is describing here, a woman who served and assisted in the church. And the qualifications for women who are serving or assisting in this way is that they should be people whom you can respect. They must speak well. They must have their own behaviour under control. They must be faithful, not merely in spiritual matters, but in all things. And what an incredible service such women have been throughout the history of the church. You only have to read the book of Acts to see the mention of women alongside the growth of the church. What is interesting about these lists for overseers, for deacons, for these women who are serving, is that all of the standards here actually apply to the whole church, to all Christians, with the exception maybe of having the ability to teach. But apart from that, which of these things would a Christian want to dismiss and say, well, that doesn't matter for me? All Christians would want to be above reproach, careful with alcohol, gentle rather than bullies. All Christians want to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And yet Paul says leaders especially must show these standards in their lives. Why is that? Well, it's because the standard set from the top affects the whole. And in fact, it will spill over as the world watches how the church behaves. And so there's a particular application here tonight for me and for those of us who would lead on the staff team, lead by preaching. And the question is, are we conforming our lives to this standard? Would we still pass the test of what Paul says here? If not, then I would suggest we need to talk to someone quickly about that. And I want to say to everyone here, if you see something which concerns you, please don't be afraid to raise it. Ministers are not above being corrected. They're not above scrutiny. And can I say on a personal note just how much I appreciate it when people have prayed for me, prayed for my marriage, prayed for my ministry. I need your prayers. We need your prayers. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give to those of us trying to set an example in the church through our lives. We absolutely need it all the time. But also there's a challenge here for all of us today. And that is there something in this list which you need to take a mental note of today as we read it? and go away and think about it and begin praying about it? Or are there some Bible passages related to whatever it might be for you that you need to start soaking yourself in? Or is there a book that you could go and read, maybe about controlling your anger or figuring out how to raise your children or hospitality? Would you commit to doing spiritual war with your old self and putting on the new self by the help of God's Holy Spirit until this is sorted out in your life? The standards for those who lead in the church are high, and it's good that they are high. It's because it matters so much how we live in the household of God, this precious people purchased by Jesus' blood. Well, with all of this said, maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, well, why would you bother? Why would you want to lead in any way in the church? Why not just pick a spot where no one can see me and lay low until heaven? Why would I subject myself to this kind of standard? Well, there are many reasons that you would. But I think the big one given here is that to oversee and to serve the church of God is a great privilege. Paul says of overseers that they desire a noble work in verse 1. And then he says of deacons in verse 13 that they are those who have served, that those who have served well acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. To be someone who helps others in the church will actually deepen your own faith. That's how it works. The Baptist minister Spurgeon once said, "If God calls you to be a minister, don't stoop to becoming a king." And I take it that that applies not just to people who are ordained or who have reverend in front of their name, but that applies to anyone who's getting the word out with others, whether you're a Bible study leader, whether you are a youth leader, a kids leader, whether you are someone who reads the Bible one-to-one with someone else. So I want to say, if you are serving already, would you please keep going with a faithful standard of life that God sets for those who lead in his church? Would you keep going with integrity? Because your quiet preparation of that Bible study, or your careful watch on your life, your model of godliness to others, is blessing the church immensely. And you will even gain boldness in your own faith in Christ as you do that. That's the promise here. Tonight, though, if you're not someone who's serving, if you are taking a back seat, I want to ask tonight, would you take the plunge and step forward and commit to the standards that God has for those who serve in his church? And find a way, however it is, whether it's something that you initiate yourself, going and making a meal for someone, whether it's asking someone to meet up and pray together, whether it's trying to get yourself involved in a formal structured ministry in the life of our church, would you take the plunge and get involved and commit to the standards that God has here? Now, some people in the world belong to royal families. Some people belong to great wealth and privilege. Some people belong to families with great political positions and pedigree. And I wish that they could all experience the greater privilege and the greater joy of serving in the household of God. Because it's incredible. It's such an honor to be part of the church. And the standard that we live by as we serve, as we lead, needs to match the nobility of the role that God has given to us. And it's such a noble thing. Whatever effort we put into living God's way is going to bless his people. It's going to bless the church. And it's going to glorify God. And it's going to give you an even greater and deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what could be better than that? That's what God wants from us. He gives us his help. And so this is what we need to go after as his people, especially those of us who are serving in his church. Well, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you tonight that we have heard your voice in your word. We pray that you would change our hearts, change our minds, change our desires, that we would long to follow you. Help us to conform our lives to the kind of service that you long for us to do. We pray that, Father, our lives would match the noble work that you call your people to be engaged in your church. We ask, Father, that you would help all of us, and particularly if there are any of us struck tonight that we need to make changes, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit to see those things changed with the accountability of your people. And we ask, Father, that as our lives conform to the way that you want them to be, that this might be a great blessing to this community. But, Father, we ask that it would be a blessing far beyond as well. In Jesus' name, amen.